We open the scriptures to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22, and we're going to read from verse 7 through verse 38. Luke, chapter 22, we'll read from verse 37 through verse 38. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lack ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he unto them, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. This account, beloved, of Peter's denial of his Lord strikes us as one of the saddest accounts in all of the Scripture. This is Peter. Peter who had left all to follow his Lord. Peter who, when Jesus asked, Whom do men say that I am? Spoke up and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter whom Christ called a rock. Peter who, when he was forsaken by others and Jesus asked, Will ye also go away? Said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter, one of the chosen inner circle of Jesus, the three. Peter, who beheld the glory of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is Peter. And he fails. He falls into great, grievous sin in denying his Lord. Certainly one of the saddest accounts in Scripture. But also one of the gladdest. From two points of view. First of all, from the point of view of the suffering of Jesus Christ. This account of Peter's denial of his Lord shows us a particular aspect of the suffering of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 50, we read, They all forsook him and fled. That was all the disciples at the moment of Jesus' arrest. They forsook him and fled. And he was left all alone with the Roman soldiers. And he went all alone before Herod and before Pontius Pilate. He went all alone to the cross. He hung all alone on the cross, forsaken of those closest to him. Why? Well, we saw it this morning, really, because he was the only one who could suffer for sin. The only one, the only way, the only Savior. And he must suffer alone. You see that here in Peter's denial. Peter's denial of his Lord is an example of one of the disciples who forsook him and left. And this is some of the most intense suffering of Jesus Christ. At the hands of Judas, one of his 12, Jesus is betrayed. But Judas never loved the Lord. He hated him and he followed him for material gain. Peter was a friend, the closest friend. And even in the hour of his worst suffering, even his closest friends became distant. God himself became distant, and he suffered in the darkness alone. And so these are glad words because they point us to a Savior who saves. He's powerful to bear the sins of his people all alone. And he can do it. But these are also glad words because of the way that Jesus deals with Peter in his fall. What he says to Peter. Here he says to Peter, I have prayed for thee. Later on in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. What a look. We'll talk about that next week. And then in his restoration, Peter, feed my lambs. Those words are written to show us the love and the grace of Jesus Christ to Peter, it is failure. It is fall. There's so much to learn from this account of Peter's denial of his Lord. The Canons of Dort refers to it in the fifth head of doctrine. It talks about the failures of the people of God, their falls into sin. And it says the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who preserves true believers in a state of grace. Yet, Head 5, Article 4, converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not, in some particular instances, sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace and to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. And this, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture, demonstrates. The child of God, regenerated, who knows the grace of God and the power of sanctification and the power of a new life, can and sometimes will fall into sin. That's what Peter teaches. And they highly offend God when they do that. The Canons goes on to speak about that. They incur a deadly guilt. They grieve the Holy Spirit. They interrupt the exercise of faith. They grievously wound their conscience. They lose the sense of God's favor for a time. All things that certainly Peter experienced. And yet God is good. According to his unchangeable purpose of election, he does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his people, even in their melancholy falls, but preserves them. And that's what you see. Jesus says to Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Tonight, and in the next two Lord's Days, we're going to look at these accounts of Peter's denial of Christ. Tonight, Peter's pride. Next week, Peter's failure. And then finally, Peter's restoration. And I've picked these with the young people in mind. We've had confessions of faith. We're going to have confession of faith again next week, and then again in the month of April. Peter denies his Lord. And we just said, the child of God can and sometimes will fall into such sin. What lies behind it? What can we learn about our confession and remaining strong and steadfast in our confession from Peter's denial of his Lord? Let's look tonight at Peter's pride. We'll notice three things. First, Satan's evil desire. In the second place, Peter's dangerous self-confidence. And then third, Jesus' loving prediction. Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room. It's the Last Supper. In verse 15, Jesus expresses that this is what he couldn't wait to do with his disciples, with desire or great desire. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What a meal it must have been. And yet there was trouble there. While Jesus contemplated the cross and suffering, the disciples anticipated the establishment of a kingdom, and they wanted to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who gets your vote? Who's going to sit by Jesus on his right hand and left hand? And they were arguing about this, and Jesus has to rebuke them for that. And yet he encourages them. In verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And so even though they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom, and Jesus had to rebuke them for that, still he encourages them. He's going to give them a kingdom. And so there was a stir of excitement among the disciples. Yes, there will be a kingdom. And then Jesus, in the words of the text, brings them back to reality again and says, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." There's a warning. "Behold," he says, "Satan hath desired to have you." Pay attention, he's saying to Peter and to the disciples. This is dangerous ground. There's a spiritual warfare. Satan is ready. He wants to have you. Beware. He repeats that warning in the garden later on when he says, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." This was a time of spiritual struggle for the disciples. And we should recognize from the words of Jesus first this, that Jesus recognizes the reality of Satan and his power. Jesus recognizes the reality of Satan and his power. And he realizes that Satan is busy, that Satan is at work right here as he goes to the cross, at work not only against him, his great hour of temptation is going to come, but also at work to weaken the disciples. Now Jesus, you find in his ministry, reckons with the reality of Satan over and over again. And you see how real the spiritual realm is when you consider the ministry of Jesus. Consider, for example, the parable of the sower. Jesus talks about the seed that falls by the wayside, and he says Satan comes and snatches it away. Well, you have the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the enemy that comes and sows the tares is the devil, says Jesus. This morning we read Matthew 25. Hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus called demon possession in Luke 13, verse 16, the binding of Satan. He says of the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father, the devil." He says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He even says that one of the disciples has a devil and that Satan entered into his heart. To Jesus, Satan is real. The spiritual warfare is real. The enemy is real. The attacks are real. Temptation is real. That's something that we need to know, and that we with the disciples seldom think about. Beyond the struggles in our life with sin, beyond the struggles in our heart and mind, behind the temptations that are there in the world and in the life in which we live, lies the devil as a real foe, the adversary of the people of God, whose purpose is to destroy the faith of the people of God. The devil is the enemy of Jesus Christ. The devil is the dragon who seeks to devour the seed of the woman, Christ, and the covenant seed. He is the seed of the serpent who set against the seed of the woman. His goal is to not only take away the faith of the people of God, but at this moment to deter Christ from the cross, to make Christ weak so that he won't go to the cross. And Jesus here describes Satan's work this way: "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, there's a figure there, an illustration. And this is not like the sifting of flour in the kitchen, but this is like the threshing of wheat at a threshing floor. And it involved two steps. First of all, there was the pounding of the wheat. Sometimes they trampled it with cattle to separate the husks and the grain from one another. And then they would pick up the wheat, and sometimes they would simply throw it in the air with a shovel or a spade or something. But other times, and that's what Jesus has here, they would put it in a large sieve of some sort and use that to throw it up into the air. And the husks would fall through the bottom of this large sieve. And the grain would bounce up and down on the jagged edges and be bruised and weak. And Jesus is saying to Peter, that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to pound you. He wants to shake you. He wants you to be bruised by jagged edges. He wants to throw you up into the winds of temptation. He wants to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants your faith. I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's what Satan wants. He wants to weaken Peter so that his faith fails, so that he lets go, so that he falls through into the pile of husks that will be swept away to hell. That's what Satan wants with Peter. Now you notice that Jesus uses the word desired. Satan hath desired to have you. And that's a very strong word. Has the idea of demand, of petition, of ask. This is what Satan has done. He's demanded of God that he be permitted to tempt you and to try you and to sift you. And we should think of Job. You remember what happened? The devil came before God and he wanted Job. What did God say? Yes, you may. You may tempt him. You may take all that he has from him. You may take his health from him, just not his life. God allowed it. That's what Satan is doing here. He's desiring to have Peter. And God says yes. We shouldn't be surprised by that, because the devil is God's devil. Satan is God's Satan. That is, he cannot operate outside the restrictions and the boundaries that God has set for him. And he's going to have Peter. He's going to sift him now as wheat. If you know something of the Gospels, you know he's already been working with Peter. It wasn't very long before this, a couple of weeks, that Jesus spoke about his suffering in Jerusalem, and Peter withstood him and said, "It will never be." And Jesus had to say, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest the things of man and not the things of God." The devil was working with Peter prior to this. And that's Satan now. He's going to sift him. He's going to see if he's real, to see if his faith is real. And not only Peter. Notice that in the text. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." You notice that's the plural. The King James makes this distinction. Satan has desired to have you, and all the disciples heard that. They knew that Jesus was speaking first to Peter, perhaps as the spokesman, perhaps specifically because Peter would be especially tried. But this wasn't a word just for Peter. It's for all of them. Satan's desire to have you. In the next verse, Jesus goes to the singular. He says to Peter, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." But this is what Jesus is saying. Satan wants every one of you. He wants to sift all of you like wheat. He wants to try your faith. Why all of them? Well, because Satan views all of them as Judas. He could get Judas to fail. Perhaps he could get Peter to fail. Perhaps he could get all of them to fail. And then what would be the value of the cross? Then how would Jesus suffer? Would he be able to do it alone? And if he didn't have these men as followers, what would the purpose be? Who would bring the gospel to others? So Satan wants to undermine the cross, to deter the work of Jesus Christ, to turn him back from obeying the Father's will for him. Jesus warns the disciples, Satan desires to have you. He demands you that he may sift you as wheat. Now that plural should give us pause, because it's not a word just for Peter, but it's a word for all the disciples. It's a word for every child of God. Satan desires to have you. You. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to try you. See whether your faith is real. He wants to bruise you. He wants to throw you up to the wind. He wants to pound on you. Satan desires to have you. There's a real spiritual enemy and a real spiritual warfare that we face as people of God. He's demanded it. And God allows it. God often allows it. The Canons of Dort points to that as well. God, the Catechism, the Canon says, permits this to happen to the people of God for a time. He allows it, as with Job. The devil wants to test the faith of the people of God. And this is written as a warning to us so that we, in temptation and under the sifting of the devil, don't try to stand in our own strength. That's what Peter tries to do here. And it's a warning. What is Peter's response to Jesus? Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. What does Peter say? In verse 33, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And then Matthew and Mark add to that, that Peter said this, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now those are beautiful words in themselves. Though all men forsake thee, I will never. I'm ready to go to death and prison. Those are beautiful words of resolve. And the Christian ought to have such resolves. There's a confidence that the child of God should have as he faces the enemy, as he faces life, as he faces the devil, a spiritual resolve. The child of God makes promises to God. We read, or we sang Psalm 101, and think of what the psalmist says, I will, and he makes all these resolves. I will walk in my house with uprightness. I will suffer no wicked thing before my eyes. I will not suffer slander or pride or treachery. I will not set my heart on what is base and evil. We ought to make such resolves as the children of God. The words that Peter says here in themselves are beautiful. I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But there's something missing. And what's missing is what Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 4, he expresses a similar resolve. He says, I can do all things, but here's what's missing. He says, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The problem, in Peter's words, is self-confidence in spiritual warfare, pride, self-reliance. I say this is a dangerous self-confidence, and it's that pride that makes it dangerous. In the book of Proverbs, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. And the fall of Peter proves that this is pride and a haughty spirit in Peter. In the midst of spiritual warfare, he underestimates the power of the enemy, and Jesus knows it. And that's why he says, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He overestimates his own power in the face of the enemy, in the face of temptation. He boasts. Satan's going to pound him and shake him and weaken him and sift him, and he takes Satan lightly. This Satan who successfully tempted Adam and Eve, this Satan who caused so many before to fall, David, this Satan who was bold to tempt Jesus himself, the Son of God, in the wilderness, this Satan who Ephesians 6 describes as spiritual wickedness in high places, whom Peter himself later describes as a roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. This Satan who comes with his wiles and his schemes, who comes in a silver slipper, who comes as an angel of light. And Peter's saying, as it were, Lord, bring it on. I'm ready. What he says, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm set. I'm determined. Bring it on. I've looked at death in the eyes. I've looked at prison. I've looked at Satan. And if that's what remaining faithful to thee tonight means, I'm ready. That's Peter's boast. Nothing will separate me from you. And there's a mocking self-confidence here in Peter. Something like the trash talk of sports. He trash talks the devil. Satan may be real. Satan may be strong. But I'm ready. I'm ready. And that's confirmed by what Peter says after Jesus responds to him. That's not recorded here in the Gospel of Luke. But after Peter makes this proud boast, I'm ready, Jesus says, no, Peter, I tell you that tonight, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter comes back and he says to Jesus, and it's recorded in Matthew 26, though I shall die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And again in Mark 14, verse 31, he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And so Peter is reiterating, and Jesus is reiterating. First, Jesus tells him of Satan's desire. Peter says, I'm ready. Jesus says, no, tonight, this is what you're going to do. Very specific. And how does Peter respond? Is there prayer? Is there humility? Is there, Lord, help me? No. He says, Lord, it's impossible. You don't know me. You don't know me. You go back to the debate of the disciples over who was the greatest in the kingdom, and Peter's vote was for himself. He was the greatest in the kingdom. Lord, maybe Thomas, maybe John and James, maybe one of the other disciples, but I will never leave you. Never. Nothing's going to separate you from me. Satan's not going to put such a thought in my head. I'm ready. I'll never. And this is his boast before the Lord. And in Mark, he spoke more vehemently. Don't you remember, Lord, who I am? You see him with vehemence, pounding the fist and with glazed eyes. Lord, I'm the rock. I'm Peter. Don't you remember what I said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Never, never. This is his boast. It's pride. There's no sober reflection on what Jesus has said. There's no prayer of pleading. There's no recognition of his own remaining sin. No thought of what he's capable of doing in his heart. Instead, he relies on his natural gifts. Peter was a strong person. This was his forte. This was his character. And he said, Lord, this is who I am. My personality. I'm self-determined. It'll never happen to me. You see that self-reliance again in the garden. Jesus says, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And Peter, well, he doesn't need that. He can sleep. He's strong. Relax, Jesus. I know Satan's out there, but it's never going to happen. Now, this isn't just Peter. Matthew and Mark note that after Peter says these things, the other disciples also said it. He said, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And then we read this, likewise also said they all. And the point is this, that the same spiritual pride that's in Peter is in every one of the disciples. And we find it in our hearts as well. If we think about it, how would you react? Here was Peter strong, making this great testimony, this great confession, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and death, and he's rebuffed. Jesus says, just hang on a minute, just a few hours from now, you're going to fall into great sin. Not only Jesus could say those words, but what if somebody would say those words to you? Tonight, you'll fall into great sin. This week, you fall into great sin. You leave the faith. You leave the church. You leave the marriage. You say, no, never. Never. I'm not capable of that. You don't know me. And so we sympathize with Peter, but it's the same spiritual pride. And so there's a warning here for us. It's the warning that Peter gives to the Corinthians, let him that thinketh he standeth beware lest he fall. Oftentimes after somebody falls into great sin and it becomes public, people begin to talk about it. There's gossip. And there's always this question, how could he do that? How could she do that? How could that happen? The Scripture warns against such an attitude and such a question. Paul says in Galatians 6, brethren, if thy brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted. Peter thought he was strong. Never, never, he said. And these are some of the things that we have to learn here. We have to learn, first of all, that Satan is real. That Satan's attacks are real. That Satan's desire and Satan's demand to have the people of God is real. That Satan is ready, as God puts it to Cain, as a lion at the door. And James says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. You open your heart a little. You open the door a little to Satan with your lust. And he's demanding, let me have him. Satan's real. And then recognize this reality too, that oftentimes God, he sets the parameters and the boundaries, but oftentimes God will let Satan have us to try us and to sift us as wheat. He'll put us through strong temptations. God will. He'll use the devil as his instrument to try our faith. Satan, to see if it's real and genuine. God, to strengthen it. But oftentimes in that we lose the sense of the grace and the favor of God. As we face temptation, there is a confidence that we can have as the children of God, but that confidence is born of humility. That confidence is born of a self-awareness of the capability of our sinful heart. The believer in temptation and trial says, yes, I can do all things, but I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. I can have victory over temptation. I can have joy in suffering. I can love and I can forgive. But not I, but Christ who lives in me. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about our spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, he says, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then he talks about the whole armor of God that we must put on. We have to take the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of the gospel and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and undergird all these things with all prayer and supplication. And it's a humility. Not I can, but I'm capable of sin. And the only way to resist and to overcome is in dependence on the Lord, the child of God who walks through life cavalierly. I don't need prayer. I don't need the Word of God. Like Peter, is going to fail. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes be not burned? Can he walk on coals and his feet be not burned? And again, it's for the young people. Let's talk about sexual temptation. It's not something to play with. There are many people who've said, not me, I would never do that. Solomon talks about it when he talks to his son in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 26. She hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her, the adulterous woman. Strong people who said, never, I'm strong. Don't play with temptation. We need prayer. We need dependence on God. We need humility. We need a recognition of the capability of our own sinful hearts and awareness of our sinful desires. And not the boast, the proud boast of Peter. Watch and pray, says Jesus, lest ye enter into temptation. Now let's finish by looking at Jesus' prediction what Jesus foretells. And we want to see not only what Jesus foretells, and not even especially what Jesus foretells, but the spirit of love in which he speaks to Peter as he tells Peter what is going to come. In verse 34, Jesus says, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And the first thing to notice here is this. He calls him Peter. Now, there are very few, only two or three instances in all of the Gospels that Jesus uses this name for him. Peter says, "I'm ready. I will never." Jesus says, "Okay, rock. Let's see. Today." Not in the future, not many months hence when you've forgotten this Last Supper and you're at a weak point in your faith and your spiritual awareness. Not at some surprise point in the future, but today. Today. In fact, before everybody's awake tomorrow morning, just a few hours from here, 3 or 4 hours, you'll deny me. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. That's what Jesus foretells. Your conviction, your resolve, your pride will not hold you. Pride comes before a fall. And then, Peter, you'll reflect soberly on these words of mine. And you'll know that I knew your heart. Now, there's something encouraging in these words of Jesus to Peter. Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And this is not just a generic knowledge that he knows sinners and that he knows that it's likely that sinners who have sinful desires and a weak nature are maybe going to fall into sin at some point in the future, but this is very specific. He knows Peter's weakness and he knows what Peter will do when he's tempted that very night. He's telling Peter, "I know your heart. I know your heart." Now, these are only words that Jesus could speak because he knew as God. But he still speaks such convicting words to us today. Somebody else can't speak this way to you. In a sermon, the minister can tell you what the Bible says. The minister can tell you about what people have done in the past. But it's the effectual call of the gospel by the Spirit of Jesus Christ that comes to you and tells you this is you. This is your weakness. This is your heart. This is your sin. This is what you're capable of. Watch and pray. Satan wants to have you. And we find that the Word of God does that. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of joints and marrow and the heart. It uncovers us to ourselves. The Word of God comes and it searches our heart. Jesus is the shepherd here. He's saying to Peter, "I know my sheep. I know you, Peter. I know your weakness. I know your sin. And because I know you, I've prayed for you." In verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And again, this is not a generic prayer. This is a specific prayer for this disciple in his specific weakness, that thy faith fail not, this is what Satan will try to do, to sift Peter, to make him fall through the cracks into the pile of chaff. Jesus says, I prayed for you. That's a powerful prayer of preservation. Jesus prayed this prayer also for his disciples in John 17. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is Jesus' prayer for his disciples, specific. A prayer for preservation. He ever lives to make intercession for us, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows his sheep. And it's a prayer that God answers because the foundation of this prayer is the cross. God doesn't deny this request of his Son. And so, again, the canons of Dort, God, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his people, even in their falls, but suffers them to proceed so far as to lose, nor suffers them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification or commit the sin unto death. Nor does he permit them to be totally deserted and to plague them and to plunge themselves into everlasting destruction. This is preservation. I have prayed for thee. That's God's word of promise to his people as they face temptation. He prays. He preserves. And Jesus even says that prayer is answered. When thou art converted, he says to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He'll repent. Then also this. We see that in temptation, Christ has control. We talked about this already. The devil is God's devil. Satan works within the parameters that God sets for him. And that's what you see here too. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Jesus is giving there the purpose of this trial and the purpose of this temptation for Peter. This will strengthen him so that he may strengthen others. What trials have you gone through? What temptations? Where have you failed? Where have you become stronger? More aware. What's God's purpose in it? Paul says, we're afflicted for your sakes, that with the comfort wherewith we are comforted, we may also comfort you. And that's often God's purpose in the trials and the temptations of our life. He uses them to strengthen us, to strengthen others. And so you see in these words of Jesus, his love, we may fail him, but he will never fail us. And that's the promise, the assurance that Peter has. Now, he's too stubborn to see it. Now, in his pride, he stands in his own strength, but we can be sure that when he fails, he looks back and he remembers these words of Jesus. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so as he falls into the loving arms of Jesus, who lifts him up again. And that we'll see in the coming weeks. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this account in the Word of God of the experience of one of thy saints, which shows us the power of thy preserving grace. grace. And Lord, we ask that Thou would preserve us also in our temptations and keep us from pride and give us to be diligent as those who watch and who pray and who prepare ourselves for spiritual warfare with the Word, the sword of the Spirit, so that we may have power to overcome in the day of temptation. Help us to see the reality of the spiritual warfare, to be vigilant. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.